We want to thank you for joining our Men's Summit podcast today. We hope this encourages and challenges you in every area of your life. In this episode, we want to share Pastor Todd McIntyre's session from Men's Summit 2019. Pastor Todd is the lead men's pastor here at Gateway Church. Let's listen in to this incredible message.
And so we're gonna have an afternoon session in my office. Will you guys walk into my office with me? I do a lot of sessions in my office, and I do a lot of one-on-one sessions in my office. And in my office, I have a whiteboard, so I've got a whiteboard here. We're gonna do a little drawing in a little bit. But before I go any further, here's the problem I deal with whenever I deal with a man before we get started in our one-on-one sessions. And the problem is he doesn't really understand why he's there. Most men think they're there because of the circumstance they're going through. But they're not there for the circumstance they're going through. They're there because Jesus loves them too much to let them stay the same way they are. Does that make sense? So I want to read to you a couple scriptures, and then we're going to pray. But these scriptures are going to set the foundation for this message, and you really need to hear these because it's going to set the tone so I can get you to listen to what God wants to do for you, because God loves you too much to let you stay the same way you are. And I don't care how good you think you are, there's improvement that can be made. Is that amen? Here's the first scripture. It's John 12. And it's Jesus talking, 24 through 26, and he said this, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor." Here's what Jesus is saying. If you became a Christian and you got saved, the moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit was placed inside you. You follow me, right? The Holy Spirit came in you. Your spirit came to life the very moment you got saved. Now, your spirit and God's spirit, when Romans talks about the only way to put to death the deeds of the flesh is by the Spirit, theologians don't know if that's your spirit or God's spirit, but really it's God's spirit and your spirit working together. And your spirit came alive for the first time. So inside your body, the Holy Spirit was placed inside you. But what you have around that Holy Spirit is a seed, an outer shell. And here's what Jesus is saying. Unless that seed goes into the ground and dies, it will not bear the fruit that I want it to bear. So here's literally what's going to happen. Most of us think we're going through hard times because God is mad at us and he doesn't like us, or we did something wrong, so he's punishing us. Let me tell you, God will never punish you. He punished Jesus for you, okay? He's not mad at you. He loves you. He unconditionally loves you. So, but here's the deal. The outer part of that seed is holding the life of the seed from growing into a plant. Does that make sense? So what has to happen is we got to put that seed into the ground, and the pressure and the water and the time, and pretty soon the outer part of that seed starts to break away, and the Spirit can now come out of that seed and grow whatever it's supposed to grow. And what's going on in most of your lives is God is trying to break the outer part of your seed, because the outer part of your seed is that thing Jensen talked about today. It's the man that you have to guard. He's trying to break that, because that thing on the outer side of you is causing all the issues of your life. It is death, it is destruction, and it will kill you. And so if you don't allow the pain to happen and you don't allow God to break you, you're never gonna be all that God wants you to be. How many wanna be all that God wants them to be? Of course we do. So that's lesson number one. Lesson number two is this. Most of us don't know, we can't hear or see when God is trying to tell us to hear or see something. I can speak really well today, but if you don't hear and see the Holy Spirit, what he's saying to you, it really doesn't matter what I say. I can tell you some really good stuff, and one guy will get it, and another guy won't get it, and you'll be like, I don't even understand. And here's the reason why. Because your eyes are closed and your ears are deaf. You can't see and you can't hear what God is trying to tell you. And so the only thing you can do is you can ask God, will you help me to see what I've never seen before? Will you help me to hear what I've never heard before? Because here's what I know. When I'm playing golf and my ball's going right, and it's going into the trees and I get frustrated, I think my swing is perfect. And every time I hit it, it keeps going right. So what I need is another guy in my life to look at my swing and go, no, your swing is not perfect. In fact, you're doing a lot of things wrong. Do this, do this, do this. And now your ball goes the way you want it to go. And you realize what you thought was good really was death. Does that make sense? Here's what Jesus said about this in Matthew 13. This is Jesus' words. This is why I use these parables. For they look, but they do not really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, when you hear what I say, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people have hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and so their heart cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me what? How many want to be healed today? So I told you yesterday, if you can know yourself, you're gonna know God better. And so what God wants to do is he wants to show you something about you today that is holding you back from letting the Spirit of God come through you. And I'm gonna tell you something. Dying is a very strong word in the Bible. It's like the most violent word God can use. So I have to let you know this. When you die, it's going to what? Hurt. So here's what I want to ask you to do. Will you embrace the pain? Now you go, wait, I don't want a pain. I don't want that. Well, let me just tell you something real quick. You're already in the pain. It's worse to go through the pain and fight it than to just let it go. Just give me the medicine, doc. I'm done. I don't want this pain anymore. So here's what you have to do. You have to ask God to open your eyes and open your ears so you can hear what you haven't heard, because some of you guys are really struggling and you don't know why. So let's pray. And while I'm praying, I want you to ask God, God, will you open my eyes? Will you open my ears so I can hear and be healed? Father, I pray that for myself right now, even as I speak this message, Lord, that you would open my eyes and open my ears so, Lord, that I can hear what you want to say and I can see what you want to see, what you want me to see. God, I thank you for your love for each one of us. God, I thank you, Lord, that you did not design us to lose, but you designed us to win, and you gave us the very spirit that raised Christ from the dead. It dwells in us, and it quickens our mortal body. And Lord, I pray today that sin that has had a hold on us will be broken off today. I pray that the strongholds that have been holding us back from seeing what you want us to do would break today. God, I pray right now, Lord, that you would move like you've never moved before. We'll see like we've never seen before, hear like we've never heard before. In Jesus' name, everyone said. Amen. So last November, I'm in a quiet time with God, and I'm angry. I'm not like verbally angry or screaming. I just have this frustration in my heart because for the last 15 so years, I've been pretty clean when it comes to sexual stuff. You follow me? Now you gotta know, I grew up and I had a lot of sexual issues. But I thought in my life that I had these two sides. So I had this side that was, I wanted to hide. It was the sexual things in my life, things that I didn't like, things I didn't like about myself. I grew up and I was, you know, do things I wish I wouldn't have done and seen things I wish I wouldn't have seen, and it was right there. But then I had this other side that I was really, really good at church. It's like my good side. You know what I'm talking about? And I could go to church, I could get jobs, I could minister to people, I was good at it, people liked me. And I felt really good about the good side. And here's what I thought. If I can get rid of this bad side, this good side should blow up, right? I mean, that's all it's holding me back is the bad side. I just gotta get rid of the bad side and the good side's gonna go. And so I'm in my quiet time, I'm going, God, what's the deal? How come you're not doing what I think you should be doing? And God was very strict with me this day. He goes, do you really think you had two sides? Do you think while you were doing all those bad things that you good things were making up for the bad things? And then he said this, if you want to say you had good two sides, I liked your bad side better than I liked your good side. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. I'm like, what are you talking about? My bad side was so bad. He goes, no. He goes, your bad side, you were getting accountability, you're getting help, you're asking guys to help you, you're talking about it, you're processing. He said, you know your good side? Let me tell you about your good side. Your good side's judgmental. Your good side's wicked. Your good side puts walls up between you and your wife, you and your kids, you and your boss, you and the church. Your good side, really? You think you had a good side? I hate that side. Then he said this, the only people I reprimanded while I was on this earth were the good people, the religious people. He goes, I hate that religious spirit. And then he started telling me, think about every war that's ever been fought on the face of the earth. It was a religious spirit behind it. This religion over this. Hey, if you don't understand this, Democrats and Republicans, that's a religion. It's a religion. And let me tell you why. Because if you don't believe what I believe, I'll kill you. If you don't believe what I believe, then you're wrong and I'm right. I can't be your friend. Forget you. That's what religion always does. Religion always puts a wall up and says, my way's better. Ugh. He goes, I hate that side. So I'm like, okay, I want to get rid of that. What do I got to do? He said, it's pretty simple. Every time you feel like judging somebody, I want you to ask me to forgive you and I want you to ask me to love them. Like, okay, that should be pretty easy. And so I didn't realize that was gonna be like 500 times a day. I judged everyone. I judged my boss, I judged my wife, I judged the guy driving next to me and everyone else driving next to me. I judged everyone. I was judging everyone. And I was just wearing myself out going, God, please forgive me for judging that guy. Help me to love that guy. Forgive me, God, for judging that guy. Oh, help me to love that guy. It was just on and on and on. It went for about 2 or 3 weeks. And then it was around December 12th, and I got a phone call. It was a phone call that I didn't like, and something happened to me on the inside, and I just stuffed it down. I really judged the person on the call, and I didn't want to forgive them. I just stuffed it. And the next day, my wife said something to me. She was in the bathroom, and I was walking through, and when she said it to me, it set me off. I was angry. And I wasn't just angry, I was raged. I looked at her and I said, Walked out of the room. We didn't do so good for a couple days. And you know, it's not like you should go to bed angry, but let's just get real. I've gone to bed angry many times. And I was gonna buy a truck that week. My wife came to me and said, if you're gonna stay like this, I ain't going with you to get a truck. I'm like, okay. I'm sorry. Wynn got the truck. We had a great day, got in the truck. Lasted for about 4 days. My wife and I, we talk every day. We have like a discussion and we just talk about our hearts and what's going on with our lives and we just do this. It's part of our routine. I've been in marriage counseling and coaching for a long time. It's just some help I got. And so we're in this one of these discussions and she said something to me that really wasn't even wrong. But that rage came back. And this time I was so angry and I was off so I didn't have to worry about going to work. And you know how Jensen said, you know, I gotta be ready for the next time. Like I had a couple weeks off. And I'm like, forget this. I ain't talking to nobody. And I hibernated for 2 days. I didn't talk to anybody. I didn't talk to my wife. I ain't talking to you. I'm mad. So the second night, I'm feeling guilty and shame. And I go to her and I go, look, I got to figure this out. And so we sit down at the kitchen table. She's at one side, I'm at the other. And I'm just drilling her. Why do you treat me like this? Why do you judge me like this? I was a jerk. She goes, I ain't gonna talk to you like this. I ain't gonna talk to you like this. And she walked off. And I go in my office and I just get on my face. I say, God, I can't do this anymore. I'm angry. I'm upset. I don't know what to do. Nothing happened. We just kind of settled it. You know how you just kind of push it away and you're just like, we'll just be done. Nothing settled, but who cares? Let's just move on. You know, it's just life. So at the beginning of the year, we always take 3 days and we go up to Oklahoma. We spend time with God and we just kind of get set for the whole year. Todd Williams, who's here, has got a cabin. He lets us borrow his cabin. It's a nice cabin up in Broken Bow. And we just go and spend time with God and we fast and we pray. And we were up there. And the day we're driving up there, you guys, I felt the presence of God in my car like I have never felt the presence of God. This day was incredible. I felt like, I told Debbie, I feel like I could ask God anything right now and he would give it to me. I just felt like God was right there. And it was just a great day. That night, he has a jacuzzi. That's the way I like to camp, by the way. I like a cabin with a jacuzzi and a bed and a shower. That's my camping right there. So we're camping, right? We're camping in the jacuzzi. And I'm sitting there and I'm looking at the stars. There's thousands of stars. And I'm like, God, you are awesome. Wake up the next morning, for no reason, rage pops back up. Completely opposite of the day before. I couldn't hear God, see God, think about God. I was angry. And I'm fasting and praying. I go, God, what do you want me to do? He goes, I want you to read David's life. So I'm like, fine. So I read David's life. And I get to the part of Amnon. Amnon is David's son who wants to have an affair with David's daughter, his second stepsister, right? So his daughter's name's Tamar. And Amnon's depressed. And Amnon is so depressed, he tells his cousin about it. His cousin and him making this deal. We'll figure out how to get her in your bed with her, you, and then you can get her. And so they do this. And Amnon, the Bible says, rapes her. She begs him not to do it, and he does it anyways. He rapes her. And the Bible says this, the same amount of love that he loved her before he raped her, he hated her that much more afterwards. And God said this to me. You never have loved women. You can't look at that stuff and love women. You've always hated them. And I need you to ask me to forgive you. I'm like, okay. I hate women. My wife's included. God, will you forgive me? And I felt like it was good. I felt like released and kind of got through the day and got through a couple weeks, and it was Martin Luther King Jr. weekend. I was gonna surprise her to take her down to Waco. So on a date, we were gonna go down to the Magnolia thing and go to the Dr. Pepper Museum. And on Fridays, we usually take a date. And so we're gonna go down there and she's excited, I'm excited. And then I get to my quiet time that Friday morning and God says this to me, I'm not done with you yet. I'm like, dude, I can't get mad again. I don't want this. No kidding. I literally walk out of my quiet time and I'm angry. Angry. But I'm not like screaming or anything. I just feel it. You know what I'm talking about? We get in the truck. We're driving down to Waco and she's trying to talk to me about something. And I just go, I can't talk to you about this. I just can't. I don't know what to tell you. Needless to say, it was a terrible date. We go down to Waco, we do our thing. We drove home. I didn't even talk to her the whole way home. Didn't even talk to her. So that weekend's gonna be lame, right? I hate when the weekends are lame. So Saturday, we're kind of, whatever. And then I get this Jimmy Evans email on marriage, and it was on sex. And he says, sex, the reason you have sex is for covenant and commitment. I'm like, great, Jimmy, thanks. Appreciate it. And all of a sudden, I heard God say, I want you to go have sex with your wife. I'm like, huh? We're mad at each other. We ain't doing that. Nope. And I didn't. Totally disobeyed. Sunday comes around, I'm not working. He goes, you're gonna do it today then. I go, huh? Nope. Monday comes around, it's Martin Luther King Jr.'s day, so we have the day off. So I get up in the morning, I'm like, he's like, today's your day. I'm like, nope. So I would talk to her, and we finally have a conversation, and she's now frustrated. Why wouldn't she be? It's been a terrible weekend. So I'm like, okay, this ain't working out. So we just go through the day. That night, it's just strong on me. You're gonna be with your wife tonight. Nah. Yes, you are. So that night I get in bed, I'm like, how you feeling? She goes, I'm upset. I'm like, okay, good night. The next morning he wakes me up at 3 a.m. He goes, you're gonna do it now. Oh no, I'm not. I go and have a quiet time, and we negotiate the whole entire quiet time. So we usually work out in the mornings. My son goes with us. We go to Keller Point. It's kind of a deal. We meet some guys. So I'm like, I can't. I just don't have time. Windows closed. We're moving on. And I go, okay, if Jack doesn't wake up today, which he always does, then I'll ask. So Debbie and I pray, we usually pray for about 30 minutes and we're done. She's going in to get ready to go to the gym and I go up and Jack is out. Lights are out, fans are on, he's snoring, he ain't getting up. And God goes, go down right now. So I go to the bathroom like a little puppy dog. I go, look, hey, I don't want to do this. But God said to, so, she's like, well, if God said it, fine. That night, we went to do our talk again. And for some reason that night, I cared more than I ever cared before. The next night, we did it again. We have this another talk, and it was a great talk. And the next day, it's Friday, and I'm off on Friday, so I'm up, we're talking. And all of a sudden, as we're talking, God reminds me of something that happened to me in eighth grade. In eighth grade, my mom was trying to get me to make friends. We moved to a new town. There was a church nearby, was going to Disneyland. We lived in Phoenix. She's like, you need to go with this church. You have a friend. Why don't you make some new friends? Go on this trip and go to Disneyland and you'll make friends. I said, great. So I go to the church parking lot. There's a little couple, 15 passenger vans. We're going to Disneyland. And this girl walks up to me and says, hey, I don't know. I've knew one guy. She goes, you want to make out on the way to Disneyland? I'm like, absolutely, I want to do that. That's a great idea. I mean, that's the best idea I've had since eighth grade. And I don't know what the youth pastor was doing. There was like six of us making out in this van, like for hours. It's crazy. So we get to about Indio and we stop to have hamburgers and she comes up to me. She goes, hey, by the way, I don't want to make out with you anymore. I want to make out with that guy. Yeah. I got angry. I didn't hang out with anyone at Disneyland. I hung out by myself the whole time. I remember they used to have these little trams that went across Disneyland. I remember being up there by myself just angry, thinking no girl will ever treat me like that again. It's the first time I thought a girl really liked me. I was angry. I judged her. And I'm gonna tell you something. No girl's ever treated me like that again. I made a vow. And the vow has really brought hatred and frustration in my heart that I'd never seen before. And here's what God said. I need you to forgive her. And I'll break this with you and your wife. And I did. And then he said this to me. The reason I had you do what you did the other day with your wife is because your act of disobedience needed an act of obedience to get it out of your system. See, Jesus isn't just someone who gives us suggestions. He's our Lord, and we have to be obedient. I want to read to you a scripture in James 4, 1 through 12, and we're going to sit on this the rest of the time. It says, what causes the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires that war within you? You want, but you don't have, and you scheme, and you kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them, yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong, and you want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit that has place within us should be faithful to him. And he gives us grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? Strong word. You're in my office, remember that? We're in the office. I'm just gonna talk to you like we're in the office. And I wanna break this down. There's three simple points. We're gonna go through this pretty quick. Here's the first thing you have to recognize. That God doesn't care so much about what you do, he cares more about why you do it. See, because why you do it is what's causing you to do what you do. So here's what we do as men. We try to manage what we do. And we go, look, we're doing everything right, but we're still not getting the results that we want. Because what you do doesn't matter as much as why you do it. Are you following me? Jesus made the statement in Matthew 15, 16 through 20. Don't you understand yet? Jesus asked. Anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. But the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. Listen to this. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you. Here's what we don't understand, men. What you do doesn't matter. Why you do it does. If I can change your why, I can change your what. I can change your why, I can change your what. And guess what? I can't change your why. Only God can. But we got to go to the heart. So if you're going to fight on the outward, if you're going to fight everything you do in anger and frustration and doing it your way, let me tell you something. You're never going to get the desired results that you want. But if you'll go to your heart and go, God, why am I feeling the way I'm feeling? Why am I struggling the way I'm struggling? God, will you help me in my heart? God says, yes, I'll help you. I'll help you. And I'll take care of you, and I'll walk you through this. Lesson number two, the only way to get to your heart is through humility. This is a big deal. The Bible says God gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to who? There's a condition to grace. Now, it's humility. Now, I wanna share you something. I had my first marriage coach was a guy named Frank Seekins. Frank Seekins is the guy who's the world's foremost guy on old Hebrew language. And Frank Seekins has taught me that there's 22 Hebrew pictures that God used to give us the first five books of the Old Testament. So when God wrote the Bible, he didn't write it in words, he wrote it in pictures. And I'm gonna tell you something, when you see the picture of something, it makes more sense. Does that make sense? So let me give you one example. A father, God drew this for a father, and I'll explain this to you right now. Two pictures. The first picture right here is really the picture of an ox. And by the way, they read this way, not that way. So the first picture is an ox. The second picture is a tent or a house. And here's what he said a father is. Now, this is the best definition you're ever gonna hear about a father, because this came straight from God. A father is someone who's strong, someone who's a leader. A father is the leader of the what? House. If you're not leading your house, you're not being your father. God called you to lead the house. You're the leader of the house. Now, let me show you humility, because this one's really, really cool. This is really, really good. Humility. It's two pictures. One looks like a W, but it's not a W. It's actually fire or devour. The other one looks like a fence post. So here's what humility is. Humility is that thing that will destroy the walls between you and your wife and you and God. If you think you're being humble, but you keep putting walls up between your relationships, guess what you're really being? Say it, prideful. Now, why is this a big deal? Because the Bible says God opposes the who, but gives grace to who? You're getting this. So there's a condition to grace. Only people who are humble get God's grace. I didn't say it, the Bible says it. God opposes who? Do you think he really does that? Yes, you can't even get saved if you have pride. If you're a proudful person, you can't get saved, because here's what you think. I'm good enough. I don't need God. I got this. Oh, you need to do that so I don't go to hell? Okay, give me the tickets. I'll take the tickets, but you're not saved, because you came with pride in your heart. Here's what a humble man looks like. God, I am a sinner. I can't do this. God, I need your help. Will you help me? He says, absolutely. I'll give you grace. You got everything you need. Now, here's the definition of grace. It's the only definition I know in the Bible. I'm not going to tell you my words. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. Titus 2:11 says this, the grace that brings salvation has appeared to all people, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live a self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present age. So what is it saying? If you can't break down the walls relationally between you and God and relationally between you and your wife or you and your friends or you and your boss, if you're gonna keep putting up walls, if you put those walls up, God can't give you the grace. If you'll tear down those walls, listen, this is the biggest part right here. If you tear down those walls, you'll get God's grace to teach you to say no to ungodliness, worldly passions, your lust, your evil desires. He'll help you get out of those things. He'll teach you. And now what you didn't know how to do, now you know how to do it. Some of you guys have been fighting your sin your whole life. And so you've got all these internet blockers and all this stuff. And I'm not saying it's wrong. You should do that. Jesus said, if your right arm causes you to sin, cut it off. So do whatever you have to do not to sin. But here's what I'm saying. If you'll change the heart, you won't have to cut your arm off. And the only way to change your heart is you got to humble yourself. And you can't do it alone. Third thing, we have to stop judging each other. We have to stop. All your judgments that you have, and I'm telling you, we got a lot. We are religious people. We're the most religious people on the face of the earth. I think Americans even worse than everybody. James says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Here's what judgment does. First thing, it paints a huge target on your head to be judged. Let me tell you about me. Well, let me just say this. Matthew 7 says this, do not judge or you'll be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to who? So here's what I found. I have a lot of insecurities. I have a lot of fear. A lot of fear. There was a lot of times when I had 9 years coming to the summit, if I got on this stage, I'd be petrified. You know why? Because I wanted you to like me. And I was judging you. And then I was feeling judgment from you. And here's what I realized. When I quit judging you, I don't feel judgment from you. And my insecurity goes away. A lot of you have insecurities and fear because you're a judging person. Because you think everyone's judging you just like you're judging them. Second thing judging does. It's dangerous. It's dangerous because it puts yourself in God's shoes. James says, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? I love what Captain America said about Thor in the first Avengers. There's only one God, and I'm pretty sure he doesn't dress like that. What you do when you judge people is you sit on the throne and you say, I'm the man. I'm God. And you put yourself in God's shoes. I'm gonna tell you something. It's dangerous. I'm gonna tell me something. It's dangerous. We gotta stop. Some of you guys had a hard time with worship this morning because you're not used to black people leading you in worship. You judged. You guys have to decide right now, are you gonna be the judge or are you gonna let God judge? Because when we get to heaven, there's gonna be a lot of black people leading you in worship. Third thing judgment does, it puts walls up between me and you. We can't have unity if we judge. Here's what Psalms 133 says about unity. It's how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. If you judge, you can't be unified. You'll never be able to get to where you want to go. And you'll always be insecure. You'll always have fear. You'll never make connections with your wife. You know why marriage is hard? Because we've judged our wives so much, we don't want them to judge us back. My first line of defense when my wife tells me I'm doing something wrong is to explain to her why I did it wrong and it was okay. I need her to understand me because I'm special. But the Bible never tells her to understand me, but it does say, if I don't understand her, my prayers are hindered. 1 Peter 3:7, that's a bonus scripture right there for you. I don't want my prayers hindered. I have to shut my mouth. I have to shut my mouth. I have to listen. I got to listen to other people's points of views. I got to quit judging. This religious spirit, I'm telling you, is causing most of you, a lot of you, if not all of you, to go look at things on the internet you wish you'd have never looked at. Because that's where you get your comfort. And it's not that you're bad people, you're just doing bad things. And if you don't change your heart, you'll never change what you do. So you can put all the internet blockers on the world that you want, but you'll go around them, you'll figure it out. You're smart guys. You can't protect yourself with yourself. Only God can help you. So we're about to go into community groups. It's our last one. We put these community groups together for one reason, because we need each other. We need to be unified. But here's what Jesus said. It's the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. The gates of hell have been destroying many of us, many of our marriages, many of our lives, because we're not getting involved in the local church. Right now, about 35% of people who go to church are men, the rest are women. Right now, about 10% of any church will do anything like this to men. Less than 10% will even try to do a men's thing. Right now, 70% of our boys are leaving the church when they get in college or high school, and they never return. We have a problem. It's because you men, me, don't recognize that if we don't get involved in the church, we're not gonna get the help we need. God designed the local church for us so we can work together as a team and talk to one another. I learn how to talk to my wife in my small group of men on Thursday mornings. I need my guys. I don't have to be in a small group. I want to be in a small group. I don't have to go to men's prayer. I need to go to men's prayer. That got off my job description years ago. I've never stopped going because here's what I know. I will fail if I don't have God. I will fail. And here's why most of you won't get involved in church. Pride. And guess what? God opposes the who? But gives grace to who? Not complicated, guys. Humble yourself. You ain't better than me. I ain't better than you. Quit acting like you got it together and I don't. And I got to quit acting like I got it together and you don't. We all don't got it together. Let's do this together. Let's pass and fail together. Let's go arm in arm. Let's fight like men. Let's quit being boys. Let's be the men God called us to be. Can we do it? I'm gonna pray you, and then I'm gonna have James come up and give you directions. Father, I thank you, Lord, for these men. I thank you, God, Lord, that we have an opportunity right now to respond to our next steps. Lord, as we go into these community groups, Lord, I pray that we respond, Lord, by trying to figure out what you've called us to do next. And Lord, we would make a commitment and be disciplined men to fight for that commitment. Lord, I thank you for every single one of these men that are here, but I'm really praying for those, which I guess is every one of us, that just need you to touch them right now. They're desperate. Lord, I pray that we would be men who would be willing to get on our knees and ask for help and not care what we look like. Quit judging those around us. God, I thank you for what you're doing in the lives of the men at this conference. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Thanks, guys.
Thanks for tuning in. If you enjoyed the podcast, be sure to rate it and subscribe to stay up to date with new episodes. If you would like more information on our men's conference, please visit menssummit.com. Until next time, have a blessed day.